The title of this lecture is Freedom and Responsibility. No one can be a proper human being, let alone a Christian, unless he accepts a mature responsibility into his way of living. The keynote word that should govern all proper living is love. Love for oneself, love for neighbor, love for God. Love for God ought to excel all others, but it's the most difficult because none of us has seen God with our own eyes. We see the world around us, we see our neighbors, we see our loved ones and all of that, but yet none of us in this age have ever seen God face to face. That's one of the reasons why it's very difficult to love Him. However, we need to love Him more than we do anybody else. The reason for this is apparent. Who gave us all the other objects of love that we experience? It was God. Who was it that gave you your wife or your husband? It was God. Who gave you your parents? Again, it was God. Who gave you the person you may wish to marry? Again, it's God. Who gave you your children? It's God. If one really loves God and totally respects His principles of love, one could have all the freedom in the world and still he would be responsible. There is no doubt about it. It has been said, and this statement has been made a number of times, I think it's a very, very good one, if understood properly, but it's been said that if you or anyone truly loves God, then you or that person can then do as you please. But you know, what you must do is truly love God. I might add one thing else to it, which could help to illustrate it a little bit better. I would say, love God and love your neighbor properly, and everybody else that you come in contact with, of course, and then no laws will be needed to govern you. That's true, but you know, perfect love not only casts out all fear, perfect love is really keeping the other person in mind, having a respect, having a concern, having a desire to see that that person, as well as yourself, and let's also bring God into it, is happy and joyful, and everything is going good for them as well as you. Now, if you properly love people in that fashion, you know, you really don't need lots of laws over you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul made a statement similar to this, yet it was in different words. He says, "All things are lawful for me." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Really, there is a context here, and perhaps I'd better explain what this context is about. He's talking here to the Corinthians about eating certain foods, particular foods, foods which perhaps had been contaminated in the markets by being blessed by a heathen over a heathen god or something like that. Or perhaps you went to a neighbor's home and he said a blessing to Jupiter or to Apollo or something like that, and whether or not you should eat the food. This was the question, and he's talking here about the tainting of idolatry in the land of Greece, and particularly in Corinth, and how should Christians, the Christian Corinthians there, understand these principles. Well, he went on to say that you can go ahead and eat whatever is found in the shambles, the meat markets, because it really doesn't make all that much difference. So in this context here of talking about eating or not eating, things dealing with idolatry or being tainted with idolatry, the Apostle Paul comes out and says, all things are lawful for me. Obviously, relative to the context he's talking about here. Still, at the same time, there is a principle that he's bringing out. He also said the same thing in a different context in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, and you can look at that if you wish. Well, all things are lawful for me, said the Apostle Paul, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, he again repeats, but all things edify not. Now, if they do not edify the other person, if they do not edify you, if they are not expedient for the other individual, then Paul says they are not to be done, even though they may be lawful. Now, just think of all the things that might be completely lawful to do from the point of view of God, but your neighbor may not like some of the things that you're doing. Well, if he doesn't like it, if it disturbs him in any way, and particularly if he is a Christian and it might cause him to stumble, the Apostle Paul said, don't do even things which are lawful. He went on to say that he would not eat flesh, nor would he drink wine, as long as he lived, if it was going to cause another person, a Christian, to stumble. Now, it's perfectly all right to drink wine in moderation. It's perfectly all right to eat flesh of animals. But on the other hand, if it would cause someone to stumble, the Apostle Paul said, then you don't even use your legal rights in this case. Because why? You might be hurting someone. You're not showing love. You're not showing proper concern. Now, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, I might make one other comment on this. You know, even our Lord said the two greatest commandments, back in Matthew, he said the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then he added, love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you know something? Even some things that are lawful for you, some things that you would like to do, and you expect others to do them to you, do you know, people may be of different temperaments. They may not think exactly the way you do. They may not have had the proper training in education or upbringing or whatever it is. They've come from different societies, whatever. And they may not quite think the way you do. Do you know, if you put off your ideas onto them saying, well, whatever I want happen to me, I'll do to them, you're not really being expedient, even in a case like that. You're not really edifying, because we've got to take everybody's particular situation into account. And here again, this is the exercise of love. So the Apostle Paul, he's not necessarily at all moderating Christ's statement of the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Of course not. But what he is saying is we've got to pay attention to what helps the other man and the woman. In other words, what we've got to do is to make sure we're not going to hurt anybody, even though the things that we do may be lawful as far as God is concerned. That's why he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. Let's try to edify our neighbor and ourselves, and let's try to get close to God in these matters. Now, it's been said that the ideal society is one without law. Now, that may be a strange statement to make right at first, because, you know, we do need law, don't we? At least we would think we do. This lecture here is about having freedom. The Bible wants us to have intense freedom, complete and utter freedom. But, you know, freedom without responsibility is not a proper type of freedom. God wants us to have all the blessings that we can possibly have. And, you know, the fewer laws, however, that a nation or a society has to govern it, the more righteous that society really is. Now, I know we all need laws telling us, if we're driving a car, where a school zone is. We need to know if there is a railroad crossing, or if there is a crossroads or something like that coming up. Now, you may be a stranger in an area, and obviously all of these laws or signs must be there to let you know where you are for safety's sake. But, you know, on the other hand, if you are a person who has freedom, but at the same time responsibility, all you have to be told is there is a school there. And if it's school hours or near school hours, you know what the responsible person will do? He will automatically slow down, you know. Now, if he sees that there's a crossroad or if there's a train crossing of some kind, he will automatically, for safety's sake, because he loves people, he does not want to hurt himself or others, he will automatically take those things into account. But you know, what we have to do with our traffic laws is to tell a person go 15 miles an hour or 25 miles an hour through a school zone, whatever the case may be. Or you have to slow down to this speed or that speed and so forth and so on. Why do we have to have all of these extra laws to go along with the general laws telling us that something is in advance of us? Simply because most people are rebellious. And, you know, if you didn't have all of these laws and you didn't need them, then it would show really that you are a more righteous society. It's like being on a South Sea island, I suppose, and if you if there are only 10 people on the island, maybe it's 10 square miles or something like that, and a person goes there and finds these people, and after living with them for a while, he says, you know, you don't seem to have any codes of laws. It's just one or two principles that you have. Well, the person would say, you know, we just learn to get along with each other real well indeed. We love each other here. Well, now, if that's the case, you see, the fewer laws, actual laws that you need to govern you, the more righteous or the better everybody is. And the more laws that a nation has to have to govern itself, you'll find that that nation is equally, with this incident here, it is equally worse off. Because people will automatically be they're disobeying the laws in the first place. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And really, he brings out this, this point that a society that has to have laws, lots of laws, and particularly the more laws that are there on the statute books, if that's the case, then he himself admits that it is a lawless society, and one which is in anarchy, and one which needs to have all of these laws with punishments if they are not obeyed. Yes, he knew that these things were necessary in an area or in a region where you find people naturally rebellious. But if a person has freedom that Christ wants to give him, and at the same time responsibility, he can have fewer laws to govern him. And the most ideal society is when you love God so much, you love yourself so much, and respect yourself too, you love your neighbor and all of your loved ones and everyone you come in contact with so much that you never, never, never want to hurt them. And what you do is to try to cause them to be happy and joyful and things like that. Then you know something? You don't need any laws to govern you. But that's the key. It's love. If you have love, then, of course, proper love, then you don't need laws. But what type of people really need laws? The Apostle Paul said, and I was going to quote this, I'll do it now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Paul says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Now that's what it says in the King James Version, but this word charity means love. What have we just been talking about, or I have? Love. And if you have perfect love for God, man, and so forth, then really, that's the end of the commandment. That's the result of the commandment. That's the reason that God gave us principles of law in the first place. He says the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Here he is talking about the Old Testament law, principally. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans that the law was spiritual. He also said that it was good and right. In every way it is. But you know something? It is only good. It is only proper. It's even only spiritual if it is used lawfully. And we've got to know what lawful use of law really is. But he's already told us in verse 5, the end of the commandment is love. Love is the principal keynote word that will help a person, a Christian, who wants to have freedom and liberty in Christ, yet to also exercise responsibility for that freedom that he has. Going on, verse 9, "Knowing this," said Paul, "that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, that's what he says. This is written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. In actual fact, in verse 9, where it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, the definite article really is not there in the original Greek at all. Paul was not talking about the law, meaning, let's say, the law of Moses or something like that. Take that definite article out of there, that little the. Take it out because it doesn't belong in the text. When you do, here is what Paul is saying. Knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man. He means any form of law, whether it be criminal codes, civil codes, whether it be religious legislation of some kind, whether it be the law of Moses or any other law. He means all types of law, law in general. Knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man. Now, if you are righteous in everything you do, and I'll tell you, you will be, if you love God properly all the time and never deviate from it, if you love man properly and never deviate, if you love yourself properly and never deviate, you know what you are? You're a righteous person. Now, before we go on, let's understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. But you know something? If you were perfect, then I'll tell you what you'd find is that a righteous man like yourself needs no law whatsoever. Because, you see, you're doing everything for the benefit of mankind and for God. Knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, that means kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Yes, even the principles of the gospel, those things right there, if any of you or I or any of us go contrary to those principles, the sound doctrine of the glorious gospel of Christ, plus all of these other things here, then you know what? You need law to govern you. You do. And this is the situation that all of us are in at the present time, every single one of us. Now, take a look at myself, Ernest Martin. I would like to be, in my mind at least, a righteous person. Now, I suppose you would too. Anybody who is a Christian would really want to be a righteous person. How many of us have been able to practice perfect righteousness? None of us have. Now, does that mean we need law associated with us? Yes, we do, as a matter of fact. Every time you do something wrong, and if you keep on doing it, you've got to have someone, be it God or man, to come along and tell you not to do it anymore. Now, what is a law? A law is defined as a principle for living that, if not adhered to, punishments will be exacted on you or from you by a higher power. Now, that higher power can be God, or it may be the state, or it may be whatever that's over you. If you were a child in school, it would be the principal or the teachers. They have to have rules and regulations and things like that. And, you know, the younger a person, usually the more rules and regulations that we have. The fewer rules, though, that you need to govern you shows proportionately that you are more righteous. Now, what we should want is, that I mean as Christians, is that we shouldn't have to have God give us a whole body of laws completely codified, point after point after point after point, all the way down the list. You have to carry them with you all the time. And you look up the laws, and you know there are 1,026 laws there that govern you. Well, if it's 1,026, you know what you ought to do? You ought to come to the place of trying to make it 1,025, and then 1,024, then 1,023. Keep on going down, and you know, finally, you're never going to make it perfectly. We know that in this life. But to get it on down where you only have to have 102 major laws governing you. No, get it on down to 101. Get it on down to 199. You know what I'm talking about. Well, in the resurrection, God does promise us that we will be granted character, or the ability to show forth character, which we will then have, which will allow us not to sin. We can then be, as spirit beings, perfectly righteous in every way. And you know, if you are perfectly righteous, you need not one single law, coded law, I mean, to govern you. You know why? Simply because you're walking in all of the principles of love, of goodness, of faith, of respect, of concern for your fellow man, for yourself, and for God. Now, that's the condition we all want to come to, don't we? So, the law, any law, is not made for a righteous man or a person. It is made for the rebellious. And the more laws you need to govern you, let me tell you, the more evil you are. Now, that's all there is to it. Now, let's take a look at children, for example. Every one of us have been children in the past, and perhaps most of us are parents now, and we have children. A five-year-old child cannot really have the type of freedom that a 21-year-old person can have, or someone who is 30 or 40, simply because they haven't had enough time to live. They do not know how to be responsible yet. And you know our little children, we try to teach them, we give them regulations, they have to be in at a certain time, they can't go outside at this time, they've got to do this, they've got to do that. All right, this is perfectly normal and good. And that's the way it should be. I don't mean we should be tyrants, by no means. In fact, we shouldn't have a whole body of laws which are not necessary. Indeed, it's even better for children that you don't have all that many, just enough to be able to teach them, to help them to grow up, to be proper, responsible people. But you know, most children, they want freedom, all right, don't they? But they want it without responsibility. And many of them are unable really to show in a perfect way an adult responsibility. They can't help it, of course, because all of us have been in the same position before. But they, many of them, want freedom without responsibility. I know I certainly did when I was a child, and perhaps most of you have felt the same way. But you know, after training and growing up and going through school, high school, and maybe college, and when you get 21 years of age, or maybe 18 or whatever, you will find that all of a sudden, society itself says they do not have to be in school any longer in the way they were before. And when you get 21, you know, even the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, go out and establish a home of his own. Same thing applies to the woman after she becomes of age. Well, they should be, the children should be trained enough as children progressively to come to the place when they get 21 or 18, whatever, so that they can leave home and then be responsible. Now, that means they have laws around, that's quite true, but the fewer laws to govern them, the fewer regulations, the more righteous, the better off really they are. And when you come down to it, and I reiterate this, when you become a righteous person in the spirit world, with God being right there next to you, with his impeccable, majestic being next to you as your father, and you now having some of the same powers that he has in the resurrection as a spirit being, you can be as perfect as he is, and you know you will not have to have a whole code of laws telling you what to do or what not to do. That is what we're all striving for. But in the meantime, it's quite true. Even we as adults, we do need to have certain laws governing us. But the fewer, the better. Now, Christ says he wants us to have freedom. He has said that through his own words in John. He's also put it into the words of his apostles. You take the Apostle Paul, for example, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith thou hast been made free, and do not go back into bondage." You know, the bondage of the law. the law of Moses, where you had to offer this animal or do this or all types of things. He says those things were meant for children. When you were in a minority, when you weren't 21 years of age. That's the reason I brought up this illustration here of the child, because we all have children, and we want to give them freedom, and they should be given a great amount of freedom to a certain extent, but we happen to know that they're not yet capable, especially the younger they are, to bear responsibility. We've got to make sure that they don't hurt people, that they learn how to love people, respect people, and all of that. Well, the law of Moses, the Apostle Paul said, for the nation of Israel, as well as for all other nations that wanted to subscribe to it, that law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The end of the law is Christ. Or as Paul said in 1 Timothy, the end of the law is love, but Christ is love, and God is love. And that's what we're coming toward. All right, the Old Testament then, with its law, the law of Moses, was for, symbolically, for children. But the law of love means now that you are an adult in Christ, you should be able to take off the mantle of childhood regulations which have been imposed upon us while we were children, and now assume your proper station in life as a mature Christian individual without all of the extra do's and don'ts upon your shoulder. In other words, God wants you to be free sons and daughters of His, but He also wants you, not with a lot of laws over you, that's quite true, but He does want you to be responsible. Now, every one of us, as I said before, and this is brought out quite often in the Scripture, every one of us is not perfect yet. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are liars, because, you know, we do slip up from time to time. Well, I'll tell you what is a general definition of sin. Sin means, really, breaking law. But what kind of law do mature Christians break when they sin? You can think of all types. I know you can. But basically what it comes down to is this, because law really is an expression of love. I mean, if a person loves, he walks in the law of concern and respect for everybody else. In fact, that's what law is. It is, as far as the Christian is concerned, it is love. It is love. Now, when you do something, no matter what it might be, whether major or minor, if you find that it in some way jeopardizes your love for either God, for someone else, or for yourself, if it hurts you, if it's something that is not expedient and good for you or somebody else, then you know what you are doing? You are sinning. Now, that sin may be criminal, that sin may be civil, that sin may be religious. It may be all types of breaking of general laws. But, you know, really it comes down to the fact that you're not loving people properly. That's what it comes down to. Now, a mature individual in Christ is one who wants to love all people. But I'm afraid that even we slip up from time to time, don't we? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14 to 17? He said, and by the way, he made this statement after his conversion. He had to cope with his own human nature all the time. And he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that I do. Now, by that, it means simply that he found himself with human nature getting in the way all the time, slipping up. He didn't intend it. Maybe sometimes he did because things got too much for him. But he knew good and well that he could rely upon Christ Jesus to help him to grow in grace and knowledge, to repent of those things from time to time as they would come up, because he is a human. You as a human, I as a human, none of us can possibly be perfect all the time. And every time we slip in anything that we do, and we will from time to time, but any time we do, it's showing a lack of love for yourself, for the next person, or for God. It all comes down to that. But the more responsible you are, means the more you're walking in love and respect and concern for the other man. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, this is the section in which he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He gives a whole string of scriptures from the Psalms, primarily, in this section of scripture in Romans chapter 3, in which he shows that there is not a righteous person that on earth today, nor has there ever been one, with the exception of Christ Jesus. Now, he even says that people have been liars. And you know, if you look very carefully, all people has, as a matter of fact. If you look very carefully at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, you'll find that the Apostle Paul even includes himself. Himself as a Christian, doing things wrong that he really shouldn't from time to time. Now, that doesn't mean that he was deliberately doing those things, but you can't help do these things, sometimes wrong, when you are a human being. You just simply can't. And you know, like I said a few moments ago at the beginning of this lecture, where our Lord said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you went about doing that precisely without taking the other man's temperament into account and his likes and dislikes, well, you know, you yourself might be causing him to stumble in some things. Now, of course, I'm not denigrating what our Lord said. The principle is absolutely right. But you know what you've got to do in treating the other guy like you want to be taught? Try to understand it from his point of view, you know, the things that he is doing. Try to look out after his welfare. And if you're doing that, you're not going to try to step on his toes. Whether it be a different society that he was brought up in, different education that he has, or what, you're going to try to take those things into account so that you can love him properly. And you know, let me ask this question. I was about to say God is something. Now, I think I'll just turn it into a question, though. Just how does God think in a personal way? What is it that offends him personally, maybe, on certain things that maybe you would say do not offend you? Now, someone would say, this is the silliest question I've ever heard of. It may be, but why don't we think of it just for a moment? You know, how many times have you said that you know God, or you feel that you know God perfectly? Well, I'm not sure I know God perfectly myself. I mean, I'm a human being, and I'm on a much lower plane than God is. I'm not absolutely certain sometimes if I might not step on God's toes, so to speak, and offend him in certain things, which to me, I'm not offended at all. Now, I know that God has a far greater heart than I do. This is probably a silly way of putting it, of course. But, you know, we ought to think about that for a moment. If we're going to treat our fellow man who has different temperaments and things, you know, by adjusting our own ways of dealing with him, why don't we do the same thing with God? We ought to know more about God, shouldn't we? And, you know, God is just not like you or just like me in every circumstance. Of course, he knows me and knows you perfectly, better than we know ourselves. Don't get me wrong. But on the other hand, you know, most of us, we tend to think on God as being just exactly like ourselves. And I suppose that's about the only way you can really evaluate it in one way of looking at it, because we're humans. But you know something? God is just not exactly like you or exactly like me. If so, then if that's the case, then I am a complete expression of God. But I know that's not the case. I know of only one person that's appeared on this earth that was the direct image of the Heavenly Father. That if you saw him, you could see the Heavenly Father. And of course, that was Christ Jesus. But you know, I'm different than Christ Jesus, I'm sure. In fact, I know I am when it comes down to the fact that I'm a human being that I've got myself into too much trouble, and Christ never did, as far as sinning and things like that. And the same thing with all of us. But, you know, we ought to start to think on how to please God, how not to step on his toes. say to him from time to time, I know you are not as I am, but I know you understand me perfectly because you made me as I am. You don't have to denigrate yourself, of course, but I'll tell you this, isn't it nice if we go around trying to love God properly by not stepping on his toes, by trying to show how much we are concerned for him and have respect for him and how we want to worship him? At the same time, should we not be looking on our neighbor from their point of view, not so much from ours, so that we don't step on their toes, try to do good things for them and all that? The more you walk in those things, the fewer laws you need to govern you. And that's all there is to it. You come up to a stop sign or you see a stop sign at a crossing and you're driving the car. You know, all you have to be told if you are a responsible person is that the stop sign or the crossing is up there, and you will stop, won't you? Yes. You will, because you have concern not only for yourself, but for the other person you might injure, either in the car going down the street or someone, a pedestrian, walking across the street, and you want to make sure that they're not hurt or injured in any way. Now, as I said at the very beginning of this lecture, and I believe it is a true statement, it's been said that if a person truly loves God, and if a person truly loves his neighbor as the way he should, you know, you can then just do as you please from then on. You can exercise all of the freedom in the world. But what we have to do is to be constantly on guard that we're not going to harm people. In fact, that is really what it's all about. That's why Paul said, and again I quote this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things edify someone else. Now, even when things are lawful, like, for example, the eating of flesh or the drinking of wine in moderation, and they're lawful in every way, they may not be expedient. Some people could be hurt by the practices that you do. The Apostle Paul said that he would never drink wine or eat flesh from now until the day he died if it's going to hurt someone. It means that it's better from time to time not to practice your freedom in front of people all the time. You know, you may be able to do certain things in your own home that you can't do on the street because you would offend people. And this is quite allowable. I mean, many things are allowable in the privacy of your home. What I'm talking about is having a little wine, for example, at dinner time or whatever. Your next door neighbor may be a Christian of a denomination that doesn't like that. Well, you're not to put it in front of them, but at home you certainly can. That's what I mean. You can think of all types of other things too. But the idea is to try to think of the other guy, you know, and of yourself, and of God. Let's not practice our freedoms that God gives to us if they're going to hurt people. If we do, we are not being responsible. We simply aren't. Now, this is what it's all about. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's turn there very quickly, and beginning in verse 7. Here are some excellent principles on this very thing that we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, that is the knowledge of God, what he can do and what he can't do within law. No, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat food associated with that idol as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat, that means flesh, commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them who are weak. Now, Paul even admits that you have an authority. You have a power to eat meat that has been even sacrificed to idols, as long as you're not saying, well, this is to the idol, and you're bowing down to the idol. In the shambles back there in Corinth, that means in the meat markets, every single time an animal was slain, the Gentile butcher would usually say some kind of a dedication over the meat to one of the gods. I mean, it was just normal and natural. This was the main problem that the Apostle Paul was dealing with in this eighth chapter of 1 Corinthians here. So he says, look, what difference does it make? I mean, the meat is still meat, isn't it? Now, if your conscience is not hurt, you go right ahead, he says, and eat it. But he does say this, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And you know, brethren, there are all types of weak people around. All types. And I don't only mean weak Christians. I mean people who are in the world. And some people believe you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And others say, well, you can, you can't. You know, that's the way it is all over this world, isn't it? I have been around the world. I've been in different countries of the world. And each country seems to have its own type of living, way of living. Its method of society and all of that happens to be different from the next countries and so forth and so on. Well, what does Paul say? He said, to a Jew, I became a Jew. To a Gentile, I became a Gentile. And he meant to a Roman or to a Greek or to an Egyptian. He would try to blend in with all of those different types because he would walk within their customs as long as he did not walk contrary to God. That's why he says he has an immense liberty to do as he pleases. That's quite true. But you know, you can hurt all types of people if you don't watch it. Now, I'm not going to, I cannot tell you. In fact, Paul, in many cases, did not say exactly what to do and what not to do. Oh, yes, he did in many places. But I mean, when he comes to the statement, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, he didn't go into a long list giving what was lawful and what was not lawful. Not at all. He just gives a principle there. But the principle really comes down to this. We've been going into it all the time now. But don't hurt anybody else, whether they be Christian or not Christian. Try to be loving to everybody. And you've got to start with God first. If you start with Him, and you should, because after all, He's the one that gives us all the other objects of love that we have around us, and that we could ever have in the whole universe, even in the spirit world, that we will inherit later on. God is the one who gives us all the joys and the happiness, so we should love Him first. But then, love everybody else, and try desperately to do it. You're going to slip up. That's when you have to repent. That's when you ask for forgiveness. It's very therapeutic to do that, before God and before man, and before yourself. But you know, you can have all the liberty in the world as long as you are responsible as an adult human being. And I would add, as an adult Christian. And as we started out with, the statement was this. If you love God and man with all your heart in the proper way that you should, you know, you can then do what you please. You have all the liberty in the world. Just go right ahead and do what you please. However, Paul says sometimes it's not expedient for the next guy because he may have different society upbringing, different temperament, etc., etc., different beliefs. Be careful with all of that because what you want to do is to show love and concern to everybody. Yes, God wants you to be free, but He also wants you to be responsible. The fewer laws you have governing you, either from God or man, it shows that you're getting more righteous all the time. We'll only reach perfection in the kingdom, in the resurrection. But I'll tell you what, let's not have lots of laws having to govern us, if we can. Let's have our freedom, but let's have responsibility with it, and I think God will be pleased. Liberty, wherefore Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, where you feel that law is just completely covering you and trying to govern you in every occasion. I mean written law. No, you don't need written law. In fact, what you really need is the law of love governing your life. If you have that there, then you can have all the freedom in the world and the responsibility that goes with it, and you're going to be a proper Christian.